go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning thanking you for this time that we are able to reflect on your goodness, your mercy, your enduring love that never fails, that never gives up on us. You are the God of all creation. And if you are able to keep your creation, you are able to keep us, the sovereign and most almighty God. And we are grateful this morning that we can have the privilege to come before you and start our week in worship. Father, we come before you and ask that you would aid us as we continue worshiping this morning. Father, we thank you for other churches in our community. We lift up Midway Baptist Church this morning, that you would be with them, that you would continue your work in and through them, Lord, that you would grow them in your gospel and their witness in this community. Be with Steve Leosham as he is pastoring there and has been there for many years, that you would continue to aid him, Lord, in the ministry there. Father, we just lift that congregation to you, that you would continue to sanctify them and use them, we pray. Father, we pray for other churches in our network. We thank you for the Reformed Baptist Network as we prepare for the GA coming up in September, that you would be with all the churches as we vote in new churches, Lord, to the network, and as we meet together in Southern California, that you would bless that time together in mid-September. Father, we also pray for churches within the network. We lift up Grace Baptist Church in Warsaw, Indiana this morning, that you would be with them as they gather together this morning and are just reminded again of your great love for them, their great responsibility of taking the gospel to their community. Father, that you would be with them and give them your grace. Father, we pray for the persecuted church as well, as we seek to do each week to lift up a different part of the world. Lord, this morning we lift up Azerbaijan and the country that is somewhat hostile to the gospel. And Father, we pray for Christians there that you would keep them. Lord, just as we just sung, that you will hold them fast. Lord, whether they find themselves falsely imprisoned or just persecuted as they seek to meet together, Lord, would you give them great boldness in your gospel, that they, like the Apostle Paul and Silas, would sing songs thank you for the privilege of being able to suffer for your name's sake. And so, Father, lift up believers around the world that are under persecution and under great persecution from the enemy, Lord, of their souls, that you would give them your grace. Father, we pray for unreached people groups around the world. It is something of an awe to us that in a world of technology and great communications around the world, even into outer space now, that we have not been able to take the gospel to all peoples. And our hearts ache, Lord, for those who this morning couldn't call upon you because they've never heard of you. And so, Father, we lift up the Halaha people of Vietnam, that are over 10,000 people, that a gospel work has not been started yet. The Bible not translated into their language yet. Father, would you save these and would you redeem some as we look into your word and we see that you are working together a redemptive plan that will encompass all peoples and nations before your return. We pray for this end and that you would aid us in our corner of the world to not just pray for them, but Lord, that you would raise up missionaries for these people, that they would hear the gospel and be saved. Father, we pray for the trouble spots in so many areas of our world that are causing anxiety. We think of wars in various places in the Middle East and in Russia and Ukraine. We know that you have your sovereign control over all things. As we've seen in previous weeks, Lord, your sovereign hand over our nation. And while we are a disobedient people, just like many of the peoples around the world, that no nation is exempt from sin, that we ask that you would still humble us, O God, as we are a superpower that stands with arrogance in many ways, that our hands are bloodied by our sinful ways, that we often export to other nations around the world. And so, God, forgive us our sin, but thank you for these years that you have given us freedom let us again return to using our freedoms for good and not for evil. And so, God, would you save us from ourselves? And we lift our country to you. Your word tells us to pray for our leaders, even when they are not following you. We know that Paul encouraged the church of his day to pray for even Caesar. And he was able to share the gospel with some of Caesar's household. And so we pray for President Biden this morning that you would be with him. We thank you for those serving in office of both the House and the Senate, that you'd be with them. Pray that you would be with our judges in the Supreme Court and all in the judicial system in our nation, the legislative branch and the executive branch, that you would be with these. God, we lift them to you. We pray, first of all, that you would lead them to you, that they would come to know you. What a great news it would be in an election year to see all these elected officials bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. And so we pray for their salvation, but you would also give them grace in their work and in their labor. Lord, we know that their call to government is one that ought to be selfless, and so we pray that you would give them integrity and honor in what they do, and Lord, that you would call them to that task. Father, we lift up those running for office. We think of former President Donald Trump and his recent close brush with death, that, Lord, you would use this to humble him and draw him to yourself and to gain strength from you alone. Lord, we pray for President Biden as well, Lord, that you would give him strength in this election season as they battle out for the presidency. And so we lift our country to you, Lord. Father, we pray for those grieving that have lost loved ones in recent days, that you would continue to be with them and give them grace. We thank you for Kaylee, Lord, who's pregnant, and as she goes through this pregnancy, Lord, would you give her grace, Lord, and just as you put this baby together in her womb, that they would trust you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for children and the blessing that they are, as we know that the womb is one of the most dangerous places in our world today. And so we thank you for this precious child, and we pray your blessing upon the Orr family. Give them strength, we pray, and encourage them. Lord, we lift up those who are sick. We pray that you would heal them and help them, those traveling as well. Pray for those with continued need for healing, that you would be with them. Father, we lift up our shut-ins to you. We think of Janice and Jack and Betty. Lord, that you would be with them, that you would wrap your arms around them and encourage them and those caring for them. Father, we pray for Christ Alone, our church plant. We thank you for those that are stepping up to help down there. We do pray that you would provide a pastor there. Lord, this is your church, and we pray that you would provide for her as they need leadership. God, as we seek to oversee that, would you show your grace? Be with Paul Graybill, Lord, as he preaches down there this morning. Would you give him your grace? Father, thank you for Josh and others that have filled that pulpit in recent weeks. Thank you for caring for that congregation, Lord, in the absence of Tim. Father, we thank you again for this service. We pray that you would bless it, help us to hear your word, but not just hear it, but would you be glorified in our applying it to our lives for your sake, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I trust that you all are doing well. This is refreshing to be back in the pulpit. I believe it's been 8 Sundays or 8 weeks, 7 Sundays that I've missed. I just want to take a moment to say thank you to the church for your giving me that time. I have probably needed it sooner than now, but after 13 years, it was a blessing to be able to take time just to hear the word, to sit with my family. I was praising God each week as I heard each man preach that God has gifted this congregation, and what a sweet, sweet fellowship it is. There's none like it. As I talk with other pastors, we have such a family here that I praise God for, and I love you dearly. I really do. I have been blessed over these sermons that I heard, starting with Mike in May, over Psalm 24 on the King of Glory, just worshiping with you all, and then Tim the following week from Philippians 1, that he who began a good work within you will be faithful to complete it. Then Mike again, even though I was missing that week, listened to Mike's message on Colossians 3, that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly and to do everything in Christ's name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Even while I was out west, I heard a sermon on Luke 12 to cause us to be aware of covetousness. And then Josh preaching on Psalm 130, where is our hope in the midst of despair? What a great sermon that was. Paul preaching in from Jonah chapter 2 and how God delivered Jonah from the belly of the fish. That is a sermon of God's great plan for us, not just a great fish, even though fish tend to come into our lives and swallow us alive, that God is ultimately our deliverer. And then in Exodus 33, as Nathan told us to question ourselves on what do we see? What are we looking at? And yet it lifted up our eyes from Exodus 33 to behold Christ and that God is too glorious to be looked at. And yet God showed his backside to Moses. And what a great sermon that was. And then Josh again preaching on the war of the worlds, that we see this tension in our world today between the sovereign reign of Christ and the so-called reign of men, that Christ will be glorified. He will bring all to his feet, and God will bring that to pass. And then my dear father-in-law last week preaching from Mark 2, ripping those tiles aside to access Jesus as he spoke of the great story of the paralytic and how we need Jesus. So my heart has been encouraged in these weeks. I just want to add again that I'm thankful for this time, thankful for each of you for recognizing my need for rest, and I am excited to be back in the pulpit this morning. I missed it every week, and normally if you are not a preacher, you wouldn't understand that, but it is a blessing to be able to use the gift of teaching and preaching from this pulpit, and what a way that God has protected us and guided us each and every day. And so I thank you again, men who gave me rest and serving in this way. So thank you for your ministry to this church and to me and my family. Would you stand now for the reading of God's word as we turn in our Bibles to Genesis 31. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 16. This is God's word. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. And so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was. And he said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. we were to put a title this morning on this text and this sermon, it would be The Faithfulness of God and the Fickleness of Men. Since it's been multiple weeks since we've been here in Genesis 31, it's important to remember from where we have come and what has happened in Jacob's life. In God's great sovereign plan of redemption, we have seen that God has led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this place. We know that Jacob left really under fear of his own life from his brother Esau and fled to Paddan Aram, which would be present-day Syria. And he fled there, and on his way, if we remember, he stopped at Bethel. And that night he dreamed a great dream of angels ascending and descending before the throne of God. And he met the Lord, and he was reminded that God was about to do a great thing in and through his life as he had continued in his grandfather and his own father. And yet he made a vow to God, as we see in previous passages. And he came to this place, and under the great providence of God came and met that first day Rachel, his bride-to-be. And through the various circumstances that happened between him and Laban, God brought him ultimately four wives and 12 children, as we've previously studied. And so we come to this passage, and we come to a place where Jacob is somewhat perplexed about what's forward, what's future. He knows what the promise has been. He remembers the communication that he's had with the Almighty. And yet he questions, possibly, what is going on? God, why these challenges? Why these persecutions, if you will, from his own family, from Laban changing his wages, let alone his trickery with his wives years before? And now he's somewhat confused about how does this connect to God's larger picture for my life, let alone redemptive history. And while whether he was thinking those things in clarity or not, we can also find ourselves very familiar with these thoughts in our own lives, can't we? We wonder, what is God up to? What is he doing? Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever wonder, why is it that you brought these circumstances? Why is it that you brought cancer into my life? Why is it that a death of a loved one happened right now, as if I needed that right now? Or why has he done these things in and through my life, or my children's lives, in my health, in my job, in my pursuits, in my evangelism? Why is it that no one's coming to know the Lord? There can be a host of questions. But we see here that Jacob walks through this, and God meets him where he's at. So let's look at this text in 4 points. First of all, we're going to see Jacob's challenges in verses 1 and 2. And he's going to repeat these ultimately to his wives later on. But God also takes the initiative to speak with him in verse 3. Which he then communicates the clarity of that to his wives in verses 4 through 13. And so we'll see Jacob's communication there to his wives. And then lastly, the conclusion of the matter, which is ultimately that they're leaving. They are going. There's a change taking place in their lives that's going to upset the family, that's going to cause conflict, which we'll look at in weeks ahead. So let's take a look at this. What are some of the challenges that Jacob is facing? Well, look at verse 1 as we dive into this text this morning. It's clear that Jacob overhears the sons of Laban talking. And listen to what they're saying. Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all his wealth. So we hear their mindset. But I want to look a little bit closer here. Notice as we think about how we study God's word, we look at details. Notice in verse 1 that Jacob hears, and then in verse 2, Jacob sees that he's no longer has favor with Laban. And so notice again that Jacob has heard these things. Often we hear things from other people, don't we? We can overhear somebody talking in a providential way that maybe we wouldn't they would not have liked for us to overhear, and yet we've heard it. And perhaps the sins of the tongue come to mind, in what we speak, but either way, we see here the conversation of the sons of Laban is overheard by Jacob, and he realizes that there's an accusation, really a false accusation, about Jacob. There is a growing, disheartening relationship between Jacob and his brothers-in-law. And so we see here that there's this accusation. But then secondly, notice that he sees that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. So just an underlining of that fact that it's been communicated to Jacob. He hears it loud and clear that things are not what they used to be. In fact, they've gotten worse. You ever feel like you cry out to the Lord for wisdom, that you want to grow in him and you want his blessing, of course, and things seem to get worse? Maybe as new believers, you have felt that things tend to get worse before they get better, in the sense of God bringing you out of a life of sin and depravity and bringing you new life. And yet, in a way, you're sacrificing a lot. There's new friends, there's new acquaintances, there's new desires as God has birthed your heart. And so, for the people of God, we often find that the path through following him is not always easy. It is a life of hardship many times that God is bringing us through for his redemptive purposes. And so Jacob hears, Jacob sees that this is the truth. So notice the sense words there that it is communicated to Jacob. And we find it here too that this is instructive to Jacob about a clarity of that this is now the winds of change have come upon his life, that Jacob is being falsely accused. And we know it's not true because while God blessed both Jacob, he also blessed Laban, if you remember. Jacob cannot be charged with stealing these things from his father-in-law as he did previously in the text from stealing his own brother's birthright. But the opinion of Laban's sons gives light to how they view Jacob, does it not? But turn back to chapter 30, verse 25, and we'll actually see that even Laban himself recognizes that God is blessing Jacob, and he is a mere recipient. Look at verse 25. It says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my home and my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." So there's a statement. He realizes that God has blessed him because of Jacob's presence. Then in verse 28, "Name your wages and I will give it." And Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own house also?" So again, just a reminder from that text that Jacob was certainly seeking the Lord. And he did not continue in the path that his earlier life had been, a one of trickery and known as a supplanter. But rather we see that God worked in him to be faithful to his father-in-law, to serve him well with integrity. And yet God was blessing. And Laban knows this. But Laban, on the other hand, is also very much like Jacob in his earlier days and was constantly changing his wages, which is referred to here in this text. But it was God who was his provider. It was not stolen. What a reminder for us this morning that even our jobs, our professions are truly not that which provides for us. They are a means for sure. But God ultimately is our provider. And how important is that, to look beyond the actual person who is writing that paycheck or giving us our wages? That is not them that ultimately belongs the thanksgiving, but ultimately to God. Truly, we ought to be thankful for our jobs, but not without looking beyond that God has provided that industry for you. God has provided that blessing for you to earn an income however he has gifted you. And that work is not the curse. Work is good. God created us to work. Try to speak that into our world today where we're having a labor shortage. Work is good for the human soul. Why? Because God created us to do so. God himself works. And not to disappoint you, but work will be in heaven. We are going to enjoy our work. You want to talk about enjoying work? Talk to Tom Korovec. He'll tell you about his love for his work over those years, the joy of what it is to do what God created us to do. Not to hang our heads every morning and to roll out of bed and not realize that God has given us work to do. He's gifted us in many ways, and we ought to serve the Lord in our work. So instead of acknowledging God for his blessing, these brothers-in-law are looking with disdain upon Jacob. They're accusing him of stealing, and ultimately they're envious against their brother-in-law. And often, isn't this what we do in our human hearts? We look to the side, we look to the left, we look to the right. We say, oh, that guy's blessed. And we are tempted to be envious, are we not? And none of us are immune. Even in ministry, I've talked before about the constant flow of emails about what a church ought to look like and what the new fad is and what needs to be done to grow our churches. And we got to do this at Easter and this at Christmas and all the fanciful things that are in a man-centered theology that we are to look up again to God and not to look with envy upon our brothers or sisters. And again, social media has probably made that worse, has it not? As we look at our feeds, we're constantly seeing what people are doing and what how they're blessed, and we tend to show that off and raise up a cause for envy in one another. Or perhaps it's the other way around, that we're living before the face of God and we're falsely accused, just like Jacob is here, just because God has blessed our lives. And it's a simple truth, but how hard it is to recognize, again, that God is our provider and not the means that we employ each day. And so are we falsely dealing with people who whether we're being used or we're using them for our gain rather than trusting the Lord to provide for us? So beware of that idolatry of business and rather look to God's will as our labor stands or falls ultimately before him. Even James in his epistle warns about this in the sense of our work. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. James underlines this very truth, that all of us can be tempted towards an idolatry of our work. The brothers-in-law of Laban are focused on merely the profits that are being made, and now there's envy rather than a thanksgiving to God that, God, even though you brought our blessing from our brother-in-law, praise the Lord, we have been blessed because of the presence of our brother-in-law. I don't think it's without application in the text of this that this is all family. Perhaps family, it's a hard rub for us, isn't it? Some of us were blessed more than others. I'm blessed to be a part of a godly heritage of believers. And so I have the freedom to be able to talk of the Lord with both sides of my family. And that is rare. And I know that. And some of you come from broken homes. And then you come from other homes that may not be believers. And so even sitting down at the Thanksgiving table or getting together on the holidays, there's tension and there's people looking at you with suspicion and there's judgment calls about how you're living your life or wasting your life and you to them and so on and so forth. But isn't it in the context of even family, this dysfunctional family as we've looked at, that God brings his redemptive line? That he causes us to look up from our mess and see a great Savior who is in this very line of Jacob. In fact, in Leah, we see this as being bearing Judah, the line of Judah, which will ultimately bear the Messiah. So fret not, God knows your circumstances. God knows your in-laws. And for some of us, I can be blessed that my own father-in-law stood in this pulpit last Sunday. How blessed I am that I can have a brother-in-law who's a dear friend and a dear comfort to me. And yet, at the same time, we see here that Jacob is learning these things. He's ultimately seeing that God is the one who is at work. And so Jacob, let alone Laban's sons, are hearing this news and propagating this lie that Jacob has somehow stolen these things. And isn't it a reminder to us that we're to look beyond what people say? We're not to be truncated by the opinions of men or women. Often people will speak truth to us. So it's not to say that we should not listen to people. We ought to. In fact, we ought to listen to each other as believers. In fact, Scripture demands it and encourages us to listen to our brothers. Even in the context of church discipline, we see that it's the church that is involved. It's not even always primarily the leadership of the church. If a brother offends you, go to him. If he doesn't hear you, take a second and then a third. If not, if they don't hear you, go to the church. What's happening there? It's not a beat-down ceremony. It's ultimately a call of God for us to repent and to turn from our sin. And God uses each other. He uses good communication. But in this context, there's a false accusation. And Jacob, no doubt, is disheartened by what he hears from Laban's son as we go through this text. He doesn't have favor with Laban. And while prosperous as Laban is, he's a fickle man, is he not? He's a picture of all mankind in their waywardness and their flip-floppiness based upon what is good for them. And yet, on the contrast, is God's faithfulness, God's strong promises that he has given to the patriarchs. It is God who has been faithful and good to Jacob and to Laban in a common grace way. And often many benefit, like Laban, from being around God's people. And God's blessing does come and is attainable in a common way. But even here, we see that the conflict in Jacob's life here with these circumstances is ultimately that he is no longer having this favor from his father-in-law. What's that like for you? Perhaps there's a seeming chaos in your life. Is it not ordered by God? God is directing the course of all events in his providence to ultimately care for you, which is hard to see, as we know that God works all things together for good. And so we see that God speaks order into this sense of confusion. Look at verse 3 as we go to our second point, God's call. Look at what he says in verse 3. It says, "The Lord said to Jacob." Notice here that in many of your Bibles, it should be a capital L-O-R-D. That's simply a translator's way of showing the very covenant name of God, Yahweh. In other words, the one who promised himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is speaking to Jacob, and he says, "This is what I am going to do." And look at what he says here in verse 3. He calls out to him, and he says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." What a beautiful communication, as we'll see it laid out differently to his wives as far as the details there. But again, as God, the covenant-keeping God, speaks, he's communicating again to Jacob that two things are happening. First of all, you're called to go. More than likely from chapter 30, when he asks Laban about going, maybe 6 years have passed. So there's been a kind of a tardiness about being able to get out of Paddan Aram. And for various reasons here, we see that he renews his relationship and his contract with Laban, and it's broken multiple times. But it's in this context that God says, "Jacob, I am with you. I want you to go," is the command first, and then the promise, "I will be with you." Hundreds of times in the Scriptures, how often this is repeated, that God is near. Those who would say that God is afar off, it is not the message of the Bible. that he somehow gave us the scriptures or he created the world and then stepped back in some weird theological way that we would believe that God is not active in his creation. Oh, he is by his providence. How bad our theology is to say that God has not drawn near. Have we forgotten the incarnation of the very Son of God? Have we forgotten the communication of God through the prophets? Have we forgotten a text even like this where God draws near into Jacob's confusion and says, I am with you? That is not based on Jacob's performance. It's not based on Jacob's heart being right before him. It's ultimately God's promises that he is true to. He's with us. How precious it is to behold that God is with us. And so preceding the command to go to the promised land is the great command to go and that he will be with them. It is his mission, not our own, that he calls us to. Isn't this great in the context of the scriptures that even the gospel call to us, the church, to go into all nations? God reminds us that he's going to be with us to the end of the age, that he, in his own presence, will be with us as we go our journeys. And so just as God's calling Jacob not just to a land, he's ultimately calling him to himself. And so God, in his workings in our lives and his providence, is not just calling us to find solutions to the problems that he's brought us to, but ultimately he's using them as a funnel to bring us to himself. After all, that's where we will end up, is in his presence. For the child of God, we are going to be kept fast, as we sang a few minutes ago. He will hold us fast. He is able to keep us. And oh, that we'd learn to never separate again the work of God from the person of God. He is the one working through our labors. And ultimately, our pride is in check, that he ultimately would be worthy of exaltation. So Jacob learned here that the winds of change have come, that God is calling him onward to the promised land. And so it challenges us again in our lives that God is communicating his truth. His word is what realigns us to what he is doing in and through our lives, which leads us to our third point, Jacob communicating this to his wives. Look at verse 4. So Jacob went or sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. Now notice this communication is actually very interesting because we see that Rachel and Leah have not always been that close. And we're going to see in this passage, they actually respond in unity. In fact, this whole thing is going to lead their family to leave together. There will be a sense of unity in this decision. But I find it interesting here that he calls both of them out to the field. It's where Jacob is. He didn't go into the house. He calls them out. Maybe without the overhearing of the children or other people. We don't know the circumstances, but he does call them out to the field. And notice here, he delivers the information. And really it's threefold through these verses 4 through 13. He communicates really the condition of their relationship with Laban. And then secondly, he rehearses the faithfulness of God. And then lastly, he brings them to the conclusion of what they are to do. But here at the end of verse 5, he contrasts what Laban has done with what God is doing. Notice this, it happens multiple times. Starting in verse 5, he says, I see that your father, what he does not regard me with favor as he did before. In contrast, here's the word but. He says, but the God of my father has been with me. Notice that contrast, my father-in-law versus the God of my father. That he's contrasting God's faithfulness and the fickleness of his father-in-law. And then in verse 6, he says, you know that I have served your father with all my strength. And he isn't doing this to brag, but he's simply showing that he has worked with integrity before his father-in-law. Verse 7, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. This reminds me of the line that that I heard parents say in the play a few weeks ago, using this very passage about being cheated by an employer, never trusting an employer. It's a good word. That we are called to obey the Lord in serving well our masters. But have you ever had an employer like this? You can imagine how frustrating this is. You changed my wages 10 times. Who would stay at a job like that? Well, I guess if it's your father-in-law, you're kind of committed. And for those of you who have worked for family, you know that tension. It's not just a job, it's family. It's a family business. You've changed my wages 10 times. Then again, here at the end of verse 7, but God, the contrast continues, but God did not permit him to harm me. Do you see Jacob's understanding of God's providence in him and through his life? So he continues on explaining this to his wives. If he said, the flock shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the stripes shall be your wages, then the flock bore striped. What is he saying? Ultimately, Laban can change the rules, he can change the contract, but guess what? God oversees that contract, and he blessed me anyway. Isn't that the truth of some of our businesses? That God's purposes cannot be thwarted. God will work, his redemptive work in and through our lives. That is our assurance. That is our point of focus, not the mess that is surrounding us. And as God often does, calls us to look to him, not to our circumstances. And so we see in verse 9, he says, thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given them to me. That is the statement there of what God has done, the providential statement God has taken from Laban and given to me. But it wasn't taken, it wasn't stolen. Ultimately, God does what he wants. He owns all. And so let me encourage you, for those who are working for non-Christian employers or harsh people, even the New Testament, we don't have time to dig into this in detail this morning, but God does call us to submit to our employers, to serve God well in the context of our jobs. But learn to look beyond those, that God has, in his faithfulness, brought you into and under such people to answer to for his good pleasure. It's molding, it's shaping you, whether you like it or not. It's the pressures of schedules or the overtime or whatever that God is doing. God is using that to mold and shape you. It is God who is your employer. And then let me speak to those who might be owning businesses. Be careful how you treat your employees. God is watching. In verse 10, it says he brings this out a little bit more. And he says, in the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats had mated and the flocks were striped, spotted, and mottled. And it's in this dream that God appears to him. And notice this character, the angel of God, says to him, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. In other words, God sees and God acts. So regardless of who your employer is, regardless of what you're experiencing, God is sovereign over all. He cares for his children. He cares for you. And whether your integrity is tight, like we see here with Jacob, or not, that God honors his word. There is fruit from your labors, that God will reward your integrity. And yes, it may not be this side of heaven, but God sees the workings of men, and it doesn't surpass his gaze. And so God reveals here, we see here, that this character, the angel of God, is actually Christ himself. And how do I know that? Well, verse 13. This angel says that he is God. He says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. In a theological sense, is what we would call a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. That Christ himself has made himself known to Jacob. That he is reminding him that he sees all, he knows all. He's using these things in his life for good. And so he commands him now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Never look at God's working within your jobs as something that is somehow outside of what God is accomplishing in sanctifying you in his purposes. It's so important that we see this. And mainly this probably rubs with men more than women. But I would encourage you, women as well, whatever you are struggling, whatever time of life it is, that God is working in the circumstances of your families, that he is providentially moving all things for the good of his glorious purposes in you and through you. And it's not always interpreted in our lives as good, is it? There can be rotten things that come into our life that God uses to mold and shape us. You talk to people who have suffered in this room and how God has used that for good. Whether that's cancer or the death of a loved one or a job loss or COVID or whatever happened in and through our lives, God uses it for good. And so he's communicating this to his wives. And so he's summed up really their relationship in verses 5 through 13 here. Then secondly, he's glorified God in what God has done providentially through these circumstances. And then lastly, we see that he's bringing these things to a conclusion. Ultimately, that it's God's providence, that God is blessing Jacob and not Laban, and ultimately going to separate them and call him back to the promised land. Now, this word providence may be confusing to you, but I think the Baptist Confession is helpful here by definition. And it says this, that God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence to the end for which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And so what is that saying? Ultimately, God is in control of all things. There is no random circumstance where there is a coincidence. God has brought things into your life, and so if you find yourself surprised, look to him. If you find yourself weeping, look to him. If you find yourself joyous at his blessing in your life, look to him and praise him and acknowledge him and worship him. He is working all things together for his purposes. He has preeminence over all things, over all plans, over all operations. And so Jacob recognized God's great providence. Dear saints, I do encourage you to take heart of the mundane, the regular occurrences, schedules in life. They aren't without meaning. God is working his work in you and through you. God is working all things together for good, regardless of great suffering, deep sorrow, pain, or even rejoicing, that God is at work. Is this not what the gospel is? That Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save us from our own sin and depravity? The path to joy that was set before our Lord Jesus was not a path of a bed of roses and exaltation of the Son of God coming into the world and everybody praised him and worshiped him. No, it was just the opposite. He was despised and rejected. He was falsely accused, as we see Jacob here. He was put on a cross and suffered one of the worst human deaths that one could know. And he did this as an innocent man, but also the glorious Christ. And he died in our place, exchanging our sin for his righteousness. What kind of God is like our God who would take our sin and replace it with himself to give us new life and new birth? How is it that we can be so blind to his working in our lives? The gospel demands our obedience, that we would bow before the living Christ and see his goodness. And as we see Jacob being reminded of the great presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are reminded from this text that God uses providence in our own lives to draw us to himself. It reminds us of how Christ encourages disciples in Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is a day in its own trouble. God assures Jacob that he will call him onward to his purposes and back to the promised land. But notice, again, it's not just Jacob that's realizing this, but also his wives. Real quickly here, the daughters, too, know their own father's injustices in this text. They know it well. Ask Leah about it, how she was given to Jacob, and she knew what she was doing, and Laban knew what he was doing, but how that was a slight to Rachel, no doubt. Let alone Rachel experiencing it firsthand, that the man who she was in love with, truly loved Jacob, was now having to share her new husband. And we see the fighting in the previous text, and you have these baby wars going on, and it's his turn to be with me, and it's my turn to be with him, and yet God brings a great multitude through that chaos. And then to watch as ultimately Laban manipulated his own son-in-law over the course of years. And perhaps Jacob could be said that he had met his match. But the Lord put Jacob where he wanted him, and he put Leah and Rachel where he wanted them, not to mention the midwives. John Calvin, in looking at this text, says this: "For if Laban had treated him kindly and pleasantly, his mind would have maybe been lulled to sleep. But now he is driven away by adverse looks. And so the Lord often better secures the salvation of his people by subjecting them to hatred, to envy, the malevolence of the wicked, than by suffering them to be soothed with bland address. It is far more useful to holy Jacob to have his father-in-law and his sons opposed than to have them curiously obsequious to his wishes, because they might deprive him of the blessing of God. We also have more than sufficient experience to the power of earthly attractions and of the ease with which, when they abound, the oblivion of celestial blessings steals over us. Wherefore, let us not think it hard to be awakened by the Lord when we fall into adversity or receive but little favor from the world. For hatred, threats, disgrace, slanders are often more advantageous to us than the applause of men on every side." I think Calvin's right on here in seeing that God uses adverse circumstances for his good and for his glory. And so adverse circumstances here is where we see that this is bringing change in their lives. Leah and Rachel also are faced with leaving home that they had never left before. And they are finding themselves in the same shoes that Rebecca, their aunt, had to go in years before, to go to a land they had never heard of, to leave familiar family and to go and to align themselves with not only their husband, but the covenant God that he served. And how often we see here in the Old Testament how women were obviously seen more as property, but how beautiful it is that Jacob has the sweet assurance that his wives are with him, as we see at the end of this passage. That Jacob walks them through the realities and that God is initiating this path forward to follow Christ and his purposes in them and through them. But they were being called to faith as well, were they not? As they walk along. And so sometimes you might feel like a secondary party in the midst of circumstances, but God is speaking in and through that in pulling you to himself, whether that's through a spouse or a family member, that God brings these circumstances upon you. Matthew 10:36-39, Jesus himself underlined these tensions within families. He reminds us that a person's enemies will be those of his own household. "Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so while Rachel and Leah were still being formed, no doubt, in their own faith, Jacob and his wives press forward. It says here in verse 14, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to them, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left with us in our father's house?'" Their questions to themselves: "Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? He has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money." The word in the Hebrew there, "he has sold us," it's ultimately the same word that's used for prostitution. He has sold us. He has not treated his daughters well. He's not treating his family well. And this is instructive to us in the negative sense that men, we are called to lead our families, to love our families, and to consider what God is doing in his providence in our own lives as people are added to our family. But Laban does not have a good reputation here. And so the daughters are ready to go. And so what is the conclusion? We'll look at verse 16. They speak this to Jacob. They said, "All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do." Now we look at this and we say, well, wait a second, ladies, that this wealth, they're acknowledging that God has taken away from their father and it now belongs to them. There is a sense of identity here that they are connecting themselves to ultimately Jacob and his covenant God. But we also see that Leah and Rachel have often looked to the Lord themselves in contrast to their father's behavior. And so even in this sense, they are looking beyond what God is doing in their immediate circumstances and seeing that he is ultimately bringing judgment upon Laban in taking them from each other. And yet their family is splitting. This has got to be heartbreaking. They have a love relationship with their father, but yet at the same time, he has mistreated them. And this can bring hope to you that have been in dysfunctional families or even abused by a father or a mother or an uncle or a grandparent. That doesn't represent God at all. And while you have a distrust for authority that's over you, and rightly so because of your experience, God ultimately can be trusted. He is the perfect father, the perfect brother. And so these ladies are following their husband. And so what a blessing it is, again, for Jacob to have this. And so the conclusion is ultimately that they're going to go on, which is where our text will pick up in verse 17. So how do we wrap this all up? How does this apply to us? While there are times in our lives where we may see the winds of change, God clearly reminds us of his promises and his presence. It really is that simple. That he ultimately is orchestrating all things by his providence to accomplish his redemptive purposes in and through us. The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe that God is the God of your circumstances? Do we believe that he graciously brought his gospel your way? And that he who began a good work in you, is he not the one that's going to keep it? Is he not faithful to all of his promises? And is he not the great God of heaven and earth? And that the one who birthed you spiritually is the one who is going to keep you and help you to endure till the end. And so whether it's Satan, yourself, or your own sin, God is able to conquer that and to mold you and shape you as you continue your journey to the celestial city. Let's pray together. God, what a text. We thank you for your word. It's living and active. And only you know how you will use it in the lives of all who hear this morning or online. God, we ask that you would take this text and remind us of your gracious covenant. And to see that you worked in Jacob's life just like you're working in ours, molding and shaping us, helping us to walk in you, using adverse circumstances as your tools, nipping off edges where we are rough, reminding us of your everlasting love and faithfulness. Oh God, how good you are. You are worthy of our worship. We exult in you this morning. We thank you that you don't let us go, and you never give up on us. You have pursued us with a steadfast love. Help us to believe that in times that are dark. Help us to believe that when circumstances are frustrating or questionable. And Father, even as it points out our own sin, where we, like the disciples said, give us more faith. Help us to believe. Oh God, we see ourselves also in Laban as fickle people who are like pancakes flipping back and forth. Oh God, would you burn that out of us by your holy fire, that we would trust you more, that your integrity would show in our lives, that you would be the one who is on display. And God, would you conquer us? And Lord, by your grace, would you help us to grow? Would you help us to grow in you, to be more dependent upon you as we head towards all that you have planned for us, whether we have a day or another 100 years to live, that God, we would be faithful to proclaim the greatness of the glories of Christ and how he is working all things together for his purposes and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.